If you have your Bibles, you can flip open to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're continuing in our teaching series, Letters from Peter. And so we are going to recap a little bit of last week, and then we're going to kind of morphs right into what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay, but today's message is called Priceless Salvation. We're going to talk a lot about something that we don't really focus on maybe as much as we should, and that is the priceless salvation that Jesus gives us, the priceless salvation that is ours in Christ, and how important it is to understand it and to study it and to live in it, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So we are in 1 Peter. We're going to pick it up in, actually, just as a recap, I'll probably just start in verse 3, although we already talked on that last week, but just to, for contextual purposes, we're going to start in verse 3, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's where we left off last week. This morning, we'll be looking at the following verses in more depth. Peter says, with that in mind of this salvation, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, in verse 10, this is one of the most unique parts of your New Testament. This kind of gives us a quick glimpse into what did the Old Testament people think about the coming Messiah and this great salvation. Peter touches on this. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get to work, and we'll kind of unpack what all of this is getting at. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for another beautiful outdoor service. Lord, we pray that you would just be glorified with our singing, with our teaching, with our fellowship, with the children's ministry. We thank you that Kansas is teaching the kids, and it's her first time doing so, Lord. And God, we just know this is just the spark. Hallelujah. What we see right now at the Way, we're a seed. And Lord, we know that inside this seed, you have something great that you're planting. So Lord, we're just going to continue to press forward. We thank you for people getting involved. We thank you for those that are here today. Lord, you know the number of our church family that is not here this morning for different reasons. Lord, I pray you would minister to them. And Lord, help us just to learn from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So last week, we looked at Peter, who holds the highest office in the early church, which again is not being the first pope, but it is being an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the highest role in the early church. Jesus told his disciples and the apostles that he has given them authority to teach everything that he taught them. And thanks to Paul and Peter and John and other New Testament writers, we can sit under the apostolic teaching, the teaching of Jesus' disciples and apostles for all time. We know what God wants us to know based upon what Peter and the others have written for us. Okay, so you don't need to come to the Southern Baptist or the Assemblies of God or any other church denomination. We can come straight from the words of the apostles to understand what God wants for us. Peter obviously was an eyewitness of Jesus. He was Jesus' best friend, pretty much the closest person to Jesus in his earthly life. And so Peter knows, firsthand about the person and the work of Jesus, who he was, what he taught, and what he wants for us. Last week we looked at this just eternal inheritance, this to a living hope that God has for us. And Peter kind of springboard into this next section, drawing our attention back to that. Okay, because again, Peter wrote this to Jews and Gentiles. It's pretty much a sure thing. There was a mixture of both in the early church where he was writing. And they were going through difficulties, and their difficulties were about to get even more difficult for them. And so Peter wants to let them know that your eternal inheritance begins in this life, and you and I and all of us are to keep our eyes focused on the eternal prize, the yes. eternal salvation that God yes. has for us. Okay, and so Peter picks up in verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice, talking about this inheritance that is imperishable, it's unfading, it's eternal, it's forever. He says, in this you rejoice,
yes.
though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I want you guys to know something, that much of your New Testament is encouragement to keep going, to not give up, to not turn back, to not follow Jesus up to a certain point and then say, this is getting difficult. Our lives as we live mirror that of Jesus, who lived for the glory of God, who saw, great things happen, but he also saw times of difficulty.
It's true.
Okay, Peter is drawing these suffering Christians, their attention to this salvation. He says, you rejoice in this. I want to tell you this so that you don't turn back. There is something more important than what's going on in this life. And that is the future glory that is coming when we are with God for all eternity. There's something more important than, earthly comforts. Now, we don't look for any kind of problems or anything like that. But as we're going to see here in a second, God allows some of these times of difficulty, and therefore a reason. Okay? But Peter, along with many of the New Testament writers and writings, amongst other things, is an encouragement to not just go halfway with God. God wants us to go all the way with him.
Hallelujah.
Okay? That's what your book of Revelation is about. I know there's a lot of views on some of the things. It's very symbolic. And yes, it does have something to do with the end times in certain ways. But do you want to know one of the main motivations for John to write the book of Revelation is to tell the churches, the Christians, to not turn away.
Amen.
To not be persuaded to fall into the earthly system that Satan tempts us with. To resist the beast. To resist that. And to stay faithful to Jesus. So that's a major theme throughout the Bible. That's a major theme.
It's true. Yes, it is.
Peter acknowledges the trials of this life and tells us they serve a purpose. 1 Peter 1:7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith goes through tests to test if it is genuine.
Yes, hallelujah.
Now, again, we can look through God's telescope and be like, well, he already knows and all this. I don't know how all of that works. I am telling you that God allows us to go through trials in this life to prove to us that we believe the things that we say we believe. To prove that we really have died to this life. And while those trials are hard, it's okay to be grieved here a little bit. Paul, Peter doesn't say, you know, that it's wrong that you're grieved. He says it may even be necessary that we're grieved by various trials. But those trials are so that the tested genuineness of our faith can shine forth.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
What good is it to have a friend when everything's going good, but the second things are going bad, they ditch you? Has anybody ever been ditched? I've been ditched. Everybody loves to be with you when everything's going good, but you know what? Hard times, they reveal who your true friends are. Okay? And these trials can be turned into a blessing. If we will look at them through that lens.
Yes.
You would never know if you're a person of faith if you didn't go through a trial. You would never know if you are a forgiving person unless you were hurt by somebody. You would never know if you are truly trusting God if you always had everything that you want. By your own power and your own means. Now, it's okay to provide for ourselves. That's all from God, too. But some of us, we know what that is like to go, man, I don't know how we're going to get through this. That's kind of how I am with the way right now. I don't know. We're looking for a place. I don't know what the move is. I don't know. You know, I love this. I was telling a couple of people this morning, like, this right here, I think, is always going to be a part of our identity.
Amen.
It would just be nice if we had the option, like, if we had a home base, so here's a lot of the months and we can't do this, and if it rained, you know. But I love being out here. This is not because we have to be out here. I like being out here.
Yes.
But, you know, as far as building a team and finding a location and doing, I do not know exactly what it all looks like. And God is allowing us to go through some trials, even as a church family, so that we can truly tell the world, one of these days, when things maybe aren't like this, maybe one of these days when we are established and able to expand the size and the scope of what God is doing here, every one of you and the others that aren't here this week as well can say, this was God. That did this.
Yes, amen, 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 amen.
The tested genuineness of your faith. You see, we kind of don't look at it like that. We look at trials as our enemy. But really, trials, they bring out our faith that Peter says here is more precious than gold. Because you can have all the gold in the world, but if you don't have faith, you're not going to have a relationship with God for all eternity. You could have the world, Jesus says, and lose your soul. This faith that God gives us is a fruit of His Spirit.
Yes.
And it is what makes God pleased with us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is more precious than gold.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless your name, Jesus.
The gold is going away one of these days. Do you know there's going to come a day where you won't need gold for anything? Now, we could use some gold right now. But not at the expense of our faith.
It's true.
And we touched on this last week because Peter says something here again that he touched on last week. And this is such a cool thought. He says, your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory. When we go through these trials, these persecuted Christians, or even now in modern times, the result is praise and glory to God. He is worthy. He is the one doing it. This is not anybody else.
Yes.
And it's ultimate praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, again, we touched on this last week, but I'm going to say it again here. The revelation of Jesus Christ. One of these days in the future, it's fixed in God's sovereign timeline. It could be tomorrow. It could be 2 trillion years from now. But one of these days, he's going to wrap up human history, and there's going to be a great procession. Now, you think of the Blue Tip Festival coming up in about a month. So think of that times infinity. All the saints, all the souls, all the people that have lived in this life. Jesus is going to put us on display so that ultimately we can put him on display. And when we stand before him, his mercy, his love, his provision, we are going to exalt him. These trials test our faith so that one of these days at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at this great procession, we can point to him and say, he's why we did this. He's why we made it. He's why we're saved. He's why we have this priceless salvation. His mercy that we did not deserve. Look how glorious he is. His love that we do not deserve. Look how he lavishes it on us. And he is going to use us almost as a sermon illustration of how great he is.
Yes.
And how powerful and how merciful and how gracious he is. That's why you're going through, and me as well, trials sometimes. Because at that procession, this is going to be pure praise, pure glory. It's all about Jesus.
Yes, it is.
Not 1% about us. It's all about him. Jesus says those who endure to the end will be saved. Listen, we don't look for problems. That's the way this life goes. We go through seasons of calm and seasons of storms, and sometimes things are good, sometimes they're bad. We praise God in every circumstance. Every circumstance. Doesn't that, I love thinking about that day when us and our brothers and sisters in Christ from before the cross and after the cross, Peter's going to talk about them here in a minute, because they're in a similar boat. The people before Jesus were in a similar boat as us. They did not see Christ with their eyes.
Yes, hallelujah.
We do not see Christ with the eyes of our, our eyes. We see him with the eyes of our heart. That's why Peter is going to draw this connection. But doesn't that fire you up? This right here today, I know it's a small example. But this, what we're doing when you sing, when Lori and Kansas lead us here in a couple of minutes, like that is just a small glimpse of that procession. One of these days, when we gather and sing, it is just a small example of what the revelation of Jesus will be when we stand before him and exalt him. I hope that fires you up.
Amen.
Because when you think about that, the things of this world start to become less important. When we think about that, the trials that we go through, we say, you know what? If it's keeping me close to Jesus, if it's keeping me close to that, I'll go through anything. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's faith. We love him. We have not seen him with our eyes. We did not hear him with our ears. Peter did. John did. They saw him. Paul even saw him. We haven't. We come to him by faith. And Jesus says there's a special promise for us if we will see him with the eyes of our heart through faith.
It's true.
Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, there were so many people, they saw Jesus with their eyes. They did not believe. Most. Some of us think, man, if I just saw a miracle, I don't know why it is this way. And it's okay to pray for healings and pray for those things. And sometimes God does things that are still miraculous, sometimes.
Yes.
But I'm telling you, if we were basing our ministry and our faith on that, it would turn us away from God. the Pharisees, they saw, the people of Galilee saw. Jesus says it'll be better for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you, because they did not see. You have seen and you still turned away. Jesus, and we got to just take Jesus at his word. Do you believe Jesus? Because what Peter says here is that you haven't seen him, you still love him, you're still coming after him, and the outcome of all of that is the salvation of your souls. Why? Because you are coming to God by faith, by grace through faith, and not logic, and not human reasoning, and not because you see with your eyes.
Yes.
That's what it means to have faith, to take that step. I cannot wait to see Jesus one of these days. We cannot wait for that. In that new world, it's going to be different. But in this world, Jesus says, I have a special blessing for you. Blessed are those who believe and don't see. Far more people, like billions to one or whatever, have believed in Jesus that have never seen him, as opposed to those who did see him. And Jesus, at the cross, he essentially what? He reached what? A handful of people. Peter also says, when you believe like this and we live like this and we have this mindset of this priceless salvation, he says it produces joy. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Now, some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long time, and you know what that's like. You lose a loved one. You go through trials. And yet, somehow, you still have joy. Somehow, you, by God's grace, you've been able, and you can't explain that, because, you know, losing a spouse, losing a loved one, going through very difficult challenges in this life, and yet underneath it all, there's some kind of joy that you can't really explain. Because Peter says here, if you can't explain it, that's kind of the point. The world, it doesn't make sense. How can you still follow Christ when you've lost your loved one, when you've lost your job, when you got that diagnosis, when you've gone through these things? How can you still believe in him who you do not see?
It's true.
That's the work of the Spirit in us. It's, again, God allows those things to produce this purified faith in Christ. Blessed are those who believe and don't see. And Peter's telling these people to, no, that's available to you now in this life. Again, we live in a different part of the world, about 2,000 years away from this time. Some things never change. Some things are different. These people were facing imprisonments. These people are going to lose everything from their family, which is always a big deal, but especially in these times, because that was everything. If dad was a farmer, you're getting the farm. Not if you follow Christ. You're no longer allowed to come to the family anymore. You might be in prison. And again, this is on the precipice. This is on the cusp of some very difficult times. This is probably somewhere in the early to mid-60s.
Yes.
We know Nero's going to come not long after this and really start imprisoning and killing Christians. And Peter's saying there's a joy that you can have that is at your disposal now. Don't wait for the super difficult times to live in this ever inexpressible eternal joy. Do it now.
Yes.
Do it now. Down to verse 10. Now, this is such a cool part of Scripture, because I've thought about this so many times. Man, I wonder what did Isaiah think? You know, he's writing under the inspiration that the Messiah is going to suffer, and he's going to take our iniquities, and he's going to be bruised for our sins and transgressions. What did Daniel think? What did David think? What did Isaiah think and Elijah and Ezekiel and Abraham and all of these? Like, what did they think? They knew certain things. They didn't know what we know, but they knew that they were sinners. They knew that God would have to come and take care of their sin problem. They knew that there was a Messiah coming who would be greater than David and greater than Moses, a priest in a different order than Aaron. He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. They didn't understand it here. And Peter shifts gears because the Old Testament saints have that in common with the New Testament saints. And there's people that obviously that saw Jesus, and they're kind of in a little bit of a special category, but the Old Testament saints didn't see the Messiah, just like we don't see him with our natural eyes.
Yes.
So Peter said to these guys, you haven't seen him, but you love him, just like the people of the Old Testament. Okay. Concerning this salvation, this priceless salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. What can we learn from the prophets and those in the Old Testament looking forward to the Messiah? As we, 2,000 years later, we look back, we can see that our salvation is worth our attention. It is worth studying. It is worth thinking about and preaching about and thinking about. Jesus and all that he is to us is not a side dish to our lives.
Yes,
he is our life.
Yes, yes.
And the prophets, although they did not understand everything, even as we understand it, because we can read about it, they knew that this Messiah was going to come. They knew that salvation would be by him. They knew that he was going to take their sins. They knew that he would not be abandoned to Sheol. In other words, he would be resurrected in some kind of a way. And they searched the scriptures and studied the Old Testament to look for who? Not themselves. They were looking for Jesus.
Yes, they are.
No, they didn't know his name was going to be Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't know that. It's okay. Do you know how many things we don't know? Because we're looking to the second coming of Christ. And boy, there are so many great theological minds that see it just a little differently. But we're searching. We're studying. We're digging in to see what it's going to be like. And that's what the prophets did, looking towards the first coming of Jesus. It's okay to get some of these second and third degree things a little bit different, as long as the first degree thing is Jesus. We are seeking him in everything. We should set out just like the Old Testament saints, namely the prophets and others that truly loved God. Peter says here, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully about this salvation, how we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Why are we saved? We have sinned against God, and Jesus died so that we might live. That's why you were saved. When are we saved? We are saved immediately. We talked about this last week. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, if you died, you're going straight to heaven. And yet there's another element of our salvation where we're continuously being sanctified and drawn closer to God. And in a manner of speaking, he's working out that salvation in us throughout our whole lives. We're justified immediately. We're sanctified over time. And one of these days, we're going to be glorified.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? It means that we were at one time on a collision course with the wrath of God because he is holy and we are not. Our problem isn't so much that we are sinners, it's that God is not.
It's true.
And he does not receive sinners or sin. And yet Jesus breaks into human history. This is what the prophets were looking at. This is what the Old Testament talks about. Yes. This is what we see more clearly in the New Testament. That Jesus, the Messiah, came to get between the wrath of God and God's people, that our sins might be placed upon him, that he might die and rise again.
Yes. Yes.
This is the salvation, and there's much more, but these are the highlights. How we're saved. We're saved by God's grace. Why we are saved? Because Jesus took our sins, and our sins that we have committed, Jesus paid the penalty for. We are saved immediately. And who can be saved? Everyone. Anyone. All people. Don't you let people tell you that Christians are narrow. Oh, no. Doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter where you you live, what color you are, how much money you have, what kind of sin background you come from. Jesus came to save the world.
Yeah. Amen. Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
And those who place their faith in him, they will be saved. This is what the Old Testament saints who did not see him either. You see the connection? We don't see him, neither did they, and yet we all have faith and search for Christ. 1 Peter 1:11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories.
Yes, hallelujah.
Jesus cleared this up after his resurrection. It says he sat his disciples down and he opened their minds to show them and teach them the scriptures and showed them that the whole Old Testament was all about him. The law, the Psalms, the prophets, the Old Testament was all about Jesus. From this, we also learn that Jesus existed before he was born on this earth. We've talked about that from time to time. I only go out of my way to tell you this because when you see the documentaries on TV, you see, you know, different people, they'll give you a watered-down version of Jesus. He was just a really good teacher. He was born about 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says he is so much more than just that.
Yes, yes.
Jesus, it says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ, now this is again the Old Testament saints were searching the scriptures, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So we even see a difference between the Spirit of Christ and Christ himself. So we have a little bit of a shadow of the Trinity there.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And the thing we learn from this, and Peter wants this to be fixated in these suffering Christians' minds, is that no matter if you're in the Old Testament, in an eyewitness of Jesus, or for all Christians for all time, we find Christ in God's Word. He is the anchor that solidifies our faith.
Amen. Hallelujah.
It was Christ crucified that his followers focused on. And again, Peter says here, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Old Testament saints that were not eyewitnesses knew that there were suffering coming for the Messiah, but there would be glory that comes when he suffered and died for his people. Those who sincerely seek to know Christ and how to live for him will be rewarded with these understandings. We read that Daniel studied and received insight in the Old Testament while he was a slave in Babylon. He studied and received insight. The Bereans in the book of Acts searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. You know, you got the apostles that are preaching Christ and Christ crucified. The Berean believers, they went not to the church, not to a person. They began to open their Old Testaments to see that it lines up exactly with what the apostles were preaching about the Messiah.
Yes, amen, yes.
And how much more? Just think about this. Because right now we're talking about the Old Testament saints that looked forward in time in faith to a Jesus that they could not name, and they loved him, and they sought diligently to know this salvation and the sufferings of Christ and the glories of Christ. How much more on this side of the cross should we be reading our Bibles, and finding Christ on every page of the Bible and bringing other people to this truth that we have. Not everybody's a theologian. Not everybody's even an armchair theologian. And I want to let you know something. You hear me say this all the time. Probably you get tired of hearing it. But I want you to read the Word. I want you to seek Jesus in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Seek Jesus in the New Testament. If the prophets who did not see Him had this love and devotion for Him and His gospel and the person and the work of Jesus, how much more, especially in the environment that we live in, where we can read our Bibles, we can go on the internet, and we can piece things together in ways that the prophets would have absolutely spent every waking hour doing if they could. I know we got things to do. I know we live in this world, and we got things to do. But I just want to encourage us as followers of Jesus that if the saints from the Old Testament that did not see Him but loved Him that way, how much more should we do the same?
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That's what we're doing at The Way, by the way.
Yes, yes.
To know Him and to make Him known. That's what we're doing. We're a seed. Does everybody understand that The Way, church, we're just a seed? Do you understand that every one of these trees started off as nothing more than a seed?
It's true.
And that an entire orchard can grow from one seed. That's what we're doing as a church. We want to know Him, seek Him, just like the believers from the Old Testament, just like the believers of Peter's day, and just like we are today. We want to know Him and then make Him known. We're going to close. It was 1 Peter 1:12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, the prophets from the Old Testament. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but You. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is crazy. If an angel showed up right now, every one of us, if we followed suit with everybody in the Bible that ever saw an angel, we would be immediately afraid, and they would tell you, don't be afraid. But you'd have every reason to be afraid because they're so powerful that they could strike down entire armies. One could. In the Old Testament, there were 185,000 Assyrians. One angel took care of them. And yet, this priceless salvation that we speak of, this priceless salvation that you have if you are in Christ, these powerful spirit warriors called angels, they want to know about it. They don't fully get it. Jesus actually didn't die for them. Believe it or not, He died to save His people, not angels. They're different. We have some overlapping things. We both serve God. We both worship God. But even angels long to understand this great salvation that we speak of.
Amen.
That should show us how important this is. Peter also says it was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves. When they were looking into the Old Testament and reading the scriptures that they had and looking for the Messiah and for the king greater than David and the prophet greater than Moses and the priest in the order of Melchizedek and the suffering servant that would be raised again and not abandoned to Sheol, the seed of the woman in the Garden of Eden that would crush the enemy. They were not serving themselves. They were serving God, and ultimately they prophesied and they recorded the Old Testament scriptures and they served God. Ultimately, Peter says, yes, they were not serving themselves. They were essentially a building block for You. True followers of God understand that we seek to serve others more than ourselves. Most of us here today, we're laying a foundation at a very, like I said, our church is a seed right now.
Yes.
When you come, when you give, when you serve, when you do the things that you do, ultimately we're serving others. We're serving a future generation. That's what this is about back here. And of course, we're serving ourselves in one manner of speaking, but ultimately, we might just be digging the trenches and building a foundation for something to come later. That's what the prophets of the Old Testament did. They sought God, but they said, just like Romans 14:7 says, this life is not about me. Even though I'm praying to see God and I'm seeking to see the Messiah, and Jesus says they would have longed to have seen the things that the disciples saw.
Yes.
It ultimately wasn't about them. This also shows us, and as we close, the holiest men and women, you can pray and you can seek God, but it does not mean that you're going to get always exactly what you ask for. As we close, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, Peter writes to these suffering Christians, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit. This message that we bring, it comes from the Holy Spirit. The success of the gospel of Jesus, it's all about the Holy Spirit and His work.
Yes, it is.
Sent
it is.
From heaven. He gives us, He sends us with this message, but the work ultimately is successful because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent from heaven, again, things into which angels long to look. This is the priceless salvation that we speak of. This is the motivation that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he offers these Christians. This salvation that even great, powerful angels. I hope when you think of angels, you don't think of girly, chubby little babies on toilet paper packages. These angels, they wish they could understand this salvation. And Peter says, I want you guys to encourage yourselves with these things. Understand that you're going through these trials. Your faith is tested. But he says, you rejoice. Rejoice in this. Rejoice that your faith is tested. It's leading to something. It's leading ultimately for Jesus Christ to be glorified on that last day. As he presents those who he saved, those who he justified, those who he's forgiven, those who he's turned in from rebels to family and disciples. This is our priceless salvation that Peter says. The folks in the Old Testament, they long to see what you've seen. They search diligently to know what you know. I want to encourage us with that this morning. As we respond through song, as we leave this place, as we get into the regular part of this new week, that we would seek this salvation, that we would study it, that we would celebrate it, that we would seek to know Christ more intimately through this. Let's respond through some closing worship songs. As we always do, we have, or almost always, we have our communion set up this week. So if you want to get up, you all know the drill. Go and take communion. This salvation that we speak of was brought to us because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So that's what communion is all about. That bread symbolizes his body that was broken so that we could be saved. The juice symbolizes his blood that was shed and applied to us so that we could be saved. We have our offering box over to the side as well. If you want to give in there, you can. I'll stand over to the side back here if anybody wants to pray. We can have a time of prayer. And let's respond. Remember what I said. At the revelation of Jesus, there's going to be a procession. There's going to be a celebration like we've never, like our minds cannot imagine. What we're doing right here, right now, it's a glimpse of that.
Yes.
So I want you to sing to your King. Sing to your Savior.
Yes, hallelujah.
And that's how we'll end today.